And our reading is in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 13. The title of the message today is Faith and Forgetfulness. And with the Lord's help, we're going to try to tie together the contrast between the faith of the Syrophoenician woman and the forgetfulness of the disciples after the 4,000, before the 4,000 were fed. Oh, where are we going to get enough food for this? You know, after they already experienced 5,000 being fed. So this all ties together. So I'll read the odd number verses, and you read the even number. And we're going to read through verse 21. So in the context here, Jesus was just dealing with the Pharisees. They wanted to see a sign. He was just like, oh, come on. You've seen it. Sent tons of signs, and he says, no sign, well, you know, I'm not giving you another sign, basically. So from there, here we go, Mark 8, 13, it says, and he left the Pharisees, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side.
Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat.
Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.
And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread.
And Jesus is like exasperated at this point. And being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened?
Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear, and do you not remember?
When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12.
Also, when I broke the seven for 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?
And they said, 7.
So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Lord, we pray you give us understanding by your Holy Spirit, because there are many people that read the Bible intellectually and don't even believe in you. And we need your Holy Spirit here and in Sunday school and wherever it's proclaimed today. Pour your Spirit out on your word. Holy Spirit, you wrote the word, and we need you, and we cry out for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Charles Spurgeon, our pastor told us years ago, before he would go to preach, he would just be alone saying, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean to be irreverent. Reminds me of that scene in The Wizard of Oz where I do believe in spooks. I do. I believe in spooks, you know, but a more reverent side of that, of course. And it's true, though. We can do nothing apart from him. And so anyway, so let's look. I've kind of already introduced the message here, so let's just dive into it. Matthew chapter 15, for context, the first half of the chapter is where the Pharisees come from Jerusalem all the way to Galilee, because they're already planning to kill Jesus, but they're just trying to stumble him more, or think they can make him stumble, and they challenge him about why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat, the ceremonial washing, which was their tradition, and Jesus rebukes them, calls them hypocrites, because their traditions actually, he says in that passage, nullify the word of God. You can read that for yourself. And then he just talks about it's what's in the heart, and he shares about what's in the heart, and it's not what goes into a person's mouth that makes them unclean, like with food or whatnot. It's what comes out of their mouth, really what's in your heart. So he talks about all that, and then we get to verse 21, and that's where we left off, and that's where we pick up today. And it says here, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That's Gentile region. And behold, look at this. A woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. So number one on your worksheet is Jesus is drawn to to desperate people. Amen? Jesus is looking for the desperate, and that's what we need in our walk with him. It's what I need. You know, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And people ask me, how can I pray for you? And I don't try to sound redundant. It's just true. Pray for my wife's health and that for all my children and my grandchildren will hunger and thirst after Jesus. Amen. Don't you want that for your children and grandchildren? What does John say? I find no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so, but the thing here, this lady, she had desperate circumstances. So we're already saved, but we go through hard times. And God uses that in these desperate circumstances to cry out to him. And that's what she does. It says here, she cries out to him and she calls out to him. So picking up from there, verse 23, but he answered her not. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped him, literally just fell on her face before him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. Isn't that amazing? So number two on your sheet, this woman had great faith, and Jesus was drawing it out of her. So when you're, maybe a younger believer, I remember struggling with this passage when I was younger. I remember one of our own kids struggling with this passage. Understandably, at face value, when you don't know Jesus, or maybe you don't know him well, it's like, why is he being so aloof with this woman? Why is he pushing her away? But we know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time and hopefully taste and seen that the Lord is good, that's not the Lord's heart. That's, again, the problem with the world and the skeptics and the whatever you want to say, those that don't believe. And without the Holy Spirit, this doesn't make sense. This is really a love story, but it's full of war and it's full of yucky things in here, isn't it? It's full of very scary things in here. It talks about hell, but this is truly a love story from a loving God. And I can't help but just go on about that. That Jesus is the innocent one. We like to call him he's the innocent one. He's the Lamb of God. We're sheep, and he came to be one of us, and he's the Lamb. He is gentle and humble in heart. And Hebrews says that he is harmless. So that's who we worship. And so what's going on here? It's just that. He knew that this woman had faith, had great faith, and he wanted to draw it out of her. And so that's what he does. Notice back in verse 22, she cries out to him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. What does that mean? Son of David means Messiah. That's code word for Messiah. This is a Gentile from an upper region saying, you're the Messiah of Israel. So that catches his ear right away. And so he knows that she has great faith, but he wants to draw out more of her great faith. So then and here's the thing too, again, what does Paul say? That I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What did Jesus say earlier in Matthew? Remember when he's going to send them out two by two? He says, only go to the house of Israel, to the house of Israel, because that was God's plan to start with Israel. His plan all along was to save all of us, right? We know that. But it was to start with Israel and then to go on from there. And of course, in the Old Testament, there's plenty of examples of Gentiles getting saved or getting on board, right? And Ruth and others. And so that's the idea. So, but here's someone, we'll get to this when we get to number three here. He doesn't even answer. So then the disciples are just annoyed by it. It seems like get her out of here, So then he answered and said, what we're just talking about, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's sort of step A, right? Step one. The big plan is to save everyone. We're going to talk about Israel before we get through this passage, Lord willing, clock willing. the thing is, I lost my point. That's the idea that God's plan is to save the whole world, but he starts with this nation, Israel, to be glorified through her and to be something to attract others. And that's what we are now, is we're grafted in and we're the church, and that's our role. But he says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of Israel. Then she came, and so she first cries out to him. Now she comes and falls before him, and she says, Lord, help me. She's persistent. Last week, I got the opportunity to share down at Calvary Chapel Living Hope in West Des Moines. That's where we moved out here 20 years ago to help our friends plant the church down there. And I shared from the parable of the persistent widow. That's Luke chapter 18, 1-8. If you want to read that, very short, powerful parable. And just the persistence of that widow and the persistence of this Syrophoenician woman, this Canaanite woman. She came and worshiped and said, Lord. So she's saying, you're the Messiah. And now she's saying, Lord. He said, her Lord, come help me. But he answered, and so again, he's not being mean. There's more faith, proof of her great faith to come. So then he says in verse 26, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. That can sound so mean, right? But there were two types of dogs. This is a word for like the little dogs, literally. Like it says there, just the little puppies around the, you know, we've got a little dog. He's very old. His name's Knuckles. And he's such a beggar. He'll eat anything or try anything. So you know how, isn't that neat how relevant the Bible is, you know? You drop something off your table, there's the dog. If you have dogs, they're, you know where they're going to be camped, right? And so he's, you know, but she, he says that, you know, basically this is for Israel. It's not for anyone else. For now, he knows more, and she knows more too, but she has enough faith. And then she says her punchline, verse 27, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Amen? I think of Ruth, right? She's just a Moabitess. The law said a Moabite could not be in the temple for like 5 or 10 generations. That was what the law said. She becomes a relative of the Messiah because of God's grace. Talk about a pretty good-sized crumb falling off the table. Amen? That's awesome. This is our God. So, sorry. Had a few moments with him this morning. He's quite a redeemer. Just to sum this section up, number 3 on your sheet. This is an example of presumptuous faith. Don't ask me how to spell it, I guessed. But Deborah's got you covered. I think I got, I really, when I wrote mine out, I'd see if I got it here. Yeah, and again, I don't know. You know, presumptuous literally means, at least dictionary-wise, means failing to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. You know, when you're being presumptuous, you're failing to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. You know what this, what we didn't share, the mark? Version of this says that Jesus went up to Tyre and Sidon and went into a house and to not be disturbed by anyone else. So it seemed like it was a time of respite for him and his guys. So this woman's from outside of a house. Do you get the idea? It's the kind of stuff I would, in my own social anxiety, because I have a level, I'd be like, oh no, I can't bug him. I can't bug him now. Oh, he's not, he's ignoring me. I'll go. John's my witness. We go out and pass out tracts at the unit. We've started to do this. Those tracts on the table are wonderful tracts. So that's why they're there. You're welcome to grab them and share them or whatever you want to do. Same with the Gospels of John that are in the bookshelf. But I love to share the gospel. I'm gun shy with people in general. And my wife, she's got this gift. And David Martinez has that gift. If you met David Martinez, sorry, that was for the guys at the men's breakfast yesterday. Just this gift of exhortation. Doesn't matter what the personality is. And John just has this real warm way of approaching these kids, you know. And even one time we approached a young man and he said, yeah, I'm not interested in that. And still John just graciously gave him track where for Kevin Wilson, when that, oh, I'm sorry, and just, you know, take off. So you get the idea, what the difference between faith and then presumptuous faith, if you will. Would you say that this woman had the presumptuous faith? She would not give up, you know, and she was desperate, right? And so desperate times call for desperate actions. And we have a savior for desperate people, you know? So that's a wonderful thing. And so, just the verse, the reference there is the Matthew 8:5-13 is just the story of the centurion, which we went through before. But again, it's just that presuming like, hey, you don't even have to come to my house. Just say the word. I mean, and interesting, these are the two Gentiles that Jesus marvels at their faith. And he only marvels at with his own hometown. He marvels at their unbelief, you know. So very challenging to me, you know, us who are in the church. So moving on from there, we get now to verse 29 through 31, and then we'll get to the feeding of the 4,000. We're doing well. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee. This is verse 29. And went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Isn't that interesting? The previous chapter, they followed the pattern of the woman with the issue of blood and said, if they just let him touch the hem of his garment, and they were all healed too. So again, like we talked about on that message, it's not the method per se, it's the faith. They just believed, just come and lay them down at his feet, and they were all healed. So verse 31, so the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And I like that phrase. They glorified the God of Israel, because I'm going to share something here. But hear me out. Okay, so the Abrahamic blessing is this. This is Genesis 12:3. God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. And yes, we care about Israel, but sometimes we get on the bandwagon, yeah, yeah, yeah. I see people who I respect say, Hamas, another Hamas guy got killed. Praise the Lord. He's in hell now. And that's not the Lord's heart. You know, the rest of the Abrahamic blessing is, and through you, Abraham, through your seed, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that would be Jesus Christ. And so Israel, we pray for the peace of Israel. We pray for victory over these horrible terrorists and whatnot. But like I've said before, the most heinous Arab, I'm not doing this for effect. I'm doing this because I'm 61 now. I got stuck. The most heinous Arab terrorist who dies today without Jesus will go to hell. And the most innocent Israeli civilian who dies today and doesn't have Jesus will go to hell. And so we have the light here. And that's what I love. This was where he healed all these people. This was probably primarily Gentiles. And they praised the God of Israel, just like this Gentile had faith in the God of Israel. Just like the church is mostly Gentile, we are the light. We need to shine that light. And yes, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray for victory over Israel. And we rejoice, as was shared, I think you shared this yesterday, Eric, as well, that of all those bombs or whatever were sent by Iran, not one Israelite was killed. So if that's not another witness that God... This is the apple of his eye. So we do root for Israel because the other people, the ones that are doing all this to them have no good intentions. Amen. And so we pray for their peace, but we pray for salvation for all involved. And then I generalize it to the Lord. When I think about hell and eternity and how long that is, whoever's appointed to die today, please move on them to call on you. And I call me a nerd, call me a whatever, but I looked it up, and it's on average, I think it's like 1,700 or close to 2,000 people a day die. It's basically almost two people die every second. And so that's just reality. So, but the beautiful thing is God has such a beautiful plan for Israel. And I like to share with people, you know, that say, how can I know that God is real? How can I know that God is real? Slow that down. How can I know that God is real? It's Israel. It's the super sign. Look at them. If you haven't got, I'll put it on Telegram. I have it before. But Mark Twain, who was not a theologian, has this quote that's on your phone, it'll look about this big, this much. And it talks about, like, what is the secret of the mortality of the Jew? They should have been wiped out by now. The secret is is Abba Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. Amen? Amen. So, the feeding of the 4,000. Okay. Verse 32, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And his disciples said to him, so everyone's sitting down except me, I'm prepared for this. And his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? So you, in my Bible, it's the other side of his page where he fed the 5,000. It wasn't that long ago. So number four on your sheet is how soon they forget. And then we'll get to this point. How soon we forget. That's W-E. How soon we forget. So Jesus said to them, verse 34, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they ate and were filled. That word is, Greek word can be translated glutted. They were stuffed. And they took up seven large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And just to finish the chapter, and he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. But let's look at this feeding here. Again, we're comparing faith and forgetfulness. The faith of this Gentile woman, who basically had no right to approach Jesus with her need, but just pushed through with faith, and her daughter was delivered from the demon and healed. And then the forgetfulness of the disciples, you know, and ourselves as well, right? So again, how soon they forget and how soon we forget. G. Campbell Morgan, he's a commentator, passed away, but a very renowned commentator. And his commentary on this passage, he says, how often past deliverances seem to have no power to deliver us from present anxiety. I can read that again. How often past deliverances seem to have no power to deliver us from present anxiety. Now, don't shout out, but you relate to that, right? I mean, and that's the thing. We can know something factually, right? We did the reading together. He asked them, when I fed the 5,000, how many baskets full did you? They said 12. See, they knew it intellectually. And how many when I fed the 4,000? Seven. So we know, and I'm speaking for myself, but I know it applies to all of us because we go through trials, you know, and or even just normal things. Like for me, being self-employed and also being scatterbrained, you know, my income is directly hinged to my documentation. I'm a people person. I'm not a documentator person, you know, but I got to get that stuff right. And so when I document, then it goes off and it gets billed, and then I get paid. And some insurance companies are wonderful, and some are just stinkers, you know, and not that they're debating, but just things just come in at different times. So it's not, there's lots of variables, a lot of moving parts. That's just one example for me. And so then I could, really a better example is there was a time where there was a cyber attack on what's called a clearinghouse. And a clearinghouse is something that is, I don't know, it's something between me and the insurance company. And this clearinghouse was down for like 6 or 8 weeks. And so, and it was most of my clients have this insurance. So nothing was getting billed. So that's a good testing of Kevin Wilson's faith, you know. And again, you just get, man, I can teach Matthew 6:33 and I can tell it to my kids. But can I experience it in my limbic system, you know? Can I experience it in my body? And that's what this is all about, right? So, so we'll just go on from here. This is the application part of the message. Number five, it is so important for us to count our blessings, count, and rehearse what God has done for us. It is so important for us to count our blessings and to rehearse what God has done for us. And I'm just going to tie in 5 and 6 because they're both just the applicational same thing. The cure for covetousness, number 6, the cure for covetousness is contentment. And the path to contentment is thankfulness. So, and again, an interesting thing, I know it's sort of probably technical, but he fed 5,000 plus women and children. This time it's 4,000. But you can see, and they blanked out. If you remember our reading together, I'll read that passage again, just part of it. I'll do it now because it's just listen to what Jesus says to them. He says, why do you reason because you have no bread? Just listen to these words. Do you not let perceive or understand in your heart, is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Remember when I broke the 5 loaves, that part, and they tell him how much in each. And finally he says, how is it that you do not have understanding? So we're not to lean on our own understanding and our own logic, but the Lord, in the Lord's economy, he gives us understanding. And this is what I've learned experientially, and I see it in the scripture, that the way to deal with anxiety, one way, besides, like definitely work out and get busy with something else or whatever works for you. And I'm not anti-medication if it takes that, but that's supposed to be like a cast to hopefully get us into physical therapy. But again, it's okay. I've been on medication before. And I just want all grace to come. I just want all grace to come out when we talk about application. So basically contentment, 1 Timothy, it's on your sheet, number 6. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You got that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. So the richest person in the world is not the person with the most money. It's the person who's happy with what they have. That's what contentment is, right? Just being okay with what I have. And then Paul goes on in that passage to say, and having food and clothing, we are content with these. So again, it's a challenge for most of us, if not all of us, living in probably the richest country in the history of the world. I'm 61 years old. I know I'm redundant sometimes, but I've never had to go without food unless I was trying to make weight for wrestling, And so it's a given. It's, food and clothing for most people in our culture. But the thankfulness is what a gift. And the counting our blessings. That first verse of the hymn, count your blessings, is beautiful. At the last part of it, he says, count your blessings. Here's the key right here. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Then it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And my wife is a witness. We would sometimes sit, the four of us with our younger kids in our living room. We each had a spiral notebook. I know I've done this at men's retreat, men's breakfasts. And we just each write out what we're thankful for. And again, for whatever you're thankful for, it could be for that I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. It could be for cheeseburgers. It's God, he cares about every part of us. Even as it said in our passage, he was worried about the 4,000, that they would faint along the way if they didn't eat. Don't we have such a perfect Savior? He made us body, soul, and spirit. He cares about our body, our soul, and our spirit. And I'm very thankful that he called me to be a therapist and a pastor. My plate is very full sometimes, but I'm really learning a lot on both ends and seeing how things really connect. So we count our blessings and we rehearse what was done for us. I requested Come Thou Fount today because here I raise my Ebenezer. Surely by thy help I've come. That comes from the book of 1 Samuel. And we don't have time, but I'm going to give you, if you want, some short reading of such a blessing. This is 1 Samuel chapter 7. It's where the Philistines are breathing down the Israelites' neck, and they're scared, and they cry out to Samuel for help. And he prays, and the Lord causes this thunder that intimidates the Philistines, and they retreat. And then what does Samuel do? He takes up this stone and he calls it Ebenezer. What does Ebenezer mean? Ebenezer literally means stone of help. And so, and then there, and this is the verse of the passage that I encourage you to read. 1 Samuel 7:12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, here's the punchline. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Amen. Another good, if I may say, I'm not trying to play therapist up here, but it's good psychology to remind yourself of how the Lord, what he's gotten you through in the past. That's why count the blessings, rehearse what he's done. Think about what he's gotten you through. Think about things that he's gotten you through in the past. And that helps us in the present anxiety. And then, of course, Psalm on your sheet there. Psalm 103.2, not 0.2, verse 2. You don't have to turn there, but that's where he says, bless the Lord and forget none of his benefits. But then he just shares the list of them, who forgives all your iniquities. Again, that's the portion we have. I'm going to use this last 13 or 3 minutes, depending, or 8 minutes. It's on a 7. We're going to end on a 0. No, just kidding. But this is where I just want to just give more application, because we've gotten through. Well, let me forget one more verse. It's not on there, but Romans 8:32. All of this is afforded to us by the cross, Jesus dying on the cross for us. And Romans 8:32 says, and he, the Father, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Amen. So he cares about everything about us, whatever we go through. We go through hard times. Because for me, when I go through a hard time or a shocking time, it makes me, in my realness, in my humanness, in my limbic system, if you will, and sometimes up here even question, what did I do wrong, right? It's human nature. What did I do wrong? Oh, this is because I did that or said that. Or is he mad at me? But he is a loving, generous, gentle, tender Savior. And he does allow really hard things to happen in our lives, no doubt about it. But he's tender, gentle, and loving, and he loves us. And so, and just to know that, again, that Psalm 103, who forgives all of our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases, most or all of them down here, and for sure all of them up there, right? Who delivers us from destruction, our own self-destruction, crowns us with loving kindness. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And he satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like an eagle. I've been experiencing that more with the physical food, but also with the spiritual food. Amen. He's just so generous. And we just come together like communion time, and how we just to hear everybody share everything. It's just so edifying, and it's just so wonderful. And Psalm 100 verse 4, that's where it just says to enter his gates with thanksgiving in your hearts and his courts with praise, and give thanks to God, that verse says, and praise his name. That's what verse 4 says. So that's our portion, and that's how we get unstuck when we're in a hard time. So why don't we, Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your love for us. And we just thank you for your Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit. Your word says that your love is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Father, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness, for being that friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Jesus' name, in your name, we pray. Amen.